frustrations of Sunday morning for me is that you can just get lost in worship and you can just keep going, and that's probably what we should do, you know? We could go 2-3 hours and then get on with other parts of what we do on a Sunday morning. But because Sunday morning is pretty much limited in time and kind of it's around a family service, which means we welcome people in, we tell people the upcoming events, we have a bit of worship, the word gets preached, we give people an opportunity to respond, and you got all that in an hour and a half, an hour 45 minutes, it's quite a frustration. Anyway, we're doing our best. But Sunday nights, what we're trying to do now is kind of move those parameters out a little bit and be far more open to just say, hey, maybe tonight we're really just going to flow with the worship or flow with the prophetic, or folk are going to respond and then we're going to flow with ministry. A little bit like, you know, when people come and visit your home, you have a lounge area, a formal lounge area where people sit and engage. But then you also have, you know, the playroom. Now, that's a terrible word to use because it's going to, the analogy of that is just, I know it's going to stumble somebody. But that's what it's like. You know, you don't, on the first occasion someone comes and visits, you take them up into the bedroom and say, hey, just lie down, relax, kick your shoes off. Well, you could do that, but there's places for people like that. So what we're saying is, in the life of the church, small groups have a certain focus. Our time together here has a certain focus. But we're really encouraging people who are saying, man, I just want to get in the river. Why does it seem like when we're just getting in the river, we change the program and we move on to something else? Then I want to say to you, come on and walk on the water with me. Sunday nights, we're opening it up and saying, good, so how are you really today? Ready to take up the offering? Hallelujah. All the cheerful givers, come forth. Yay, even, and multiply. We should know this by now. Let's take our offering, take our tithe, take whatever we got to give and say, Father God, thank you for the gospel, that this gospel will save, deliver, and set free. And I thank you that in my giving, I'm partnering with this gospel today for your glory. Amen. Thanks, guys. As we do that, I asked you a moment ago, how are you? And I think that's a bit cliche-ish, eh? So how are you? How are you? How's it? How are you? Most of the time, we don't really wait for a response. It's more just like a, you know, part of the routine. But when I stop and think about it, I ask you, how are you? The challenge is who do we think you're talking to? Because if you're talking to my body, then I could say, oh, well, I've got this ache and pain, and I've got this situation. And if you're saying, how are you, and I'm listening with my soul, my mind, well, I might be a little bit tired because I was out late, and my emotions are a little bit fluctuating because my kids are leaving home. So if I ask you, how are you, I could get a number of responses from you. But there's something about when you know who you are in the Spirit, when you get asked, how are you, that's the opportunity to say, I am blessed. I might not always feel like that in many other areas of my life, but I'm not being insincere when you say to me, how are you? And I say, blessed, providing I'm talking from my Spirit, amen? Because that's the good news. The good news is that when we know ourselves, who we really are after the Spirit, we discover that we are identical in our spirit as Jesus was on earth. That's as pretty blessed as you can get. We come to understand that we have a superior covenant. God created man, and man's fall in the garden was because his identity was challenged by saying, if you do this, you'll become like. But he had been created in the image of God, and because of that challenge on his identity, and he stumbled there, physical death came into the world because man couldn't live perpetually in that condition. It was grace that God offered. However, when Jesus, the last Adam, was in a similar situation where his identity was challenged, if you be the Son of God. In that moment, Jesus stood firm on who he was in his Father, who his Father said he was. And you and I die physically in our bodies perish, not because of anything we did, we were just born. And death will come to all of us in the flesh because of fallen Adam. In the same way, Jesus came to offer eternal life to those who don't do anything to earn it, but receive it by faith. In the same way, people in the world go to hell not because of their sin, they go to hell because of fallen man, because of Adam's sin, and they sin because they're born sinners, and only by receiving the forgiveness of sin that's offered them through the gospel can they receive life. There was no ways under first Adam we could be good enough to change that condition, that we were going to die and we would have an eternity lost if we died in that condition. There was nothing we could do to change that condition. No matter of good works could improve it. In the same way, when we are in Christ and in this superior covenant that the Bible talks about, there's nothing we can do to undo what we were born into. We were born into fallen man, but we have to be born again into lost Adam and into the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life. And we now stand in a superior covenant. The Bible is separated along those lines. The old covenant represents covenant with fallible man. But the new covenant, God made a covenant with himself through Christ, and it's infallible. It cannot be broken. That's why it's termed as a superior covenant. We are part of a superior covenant now. The first covenant was based on thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt do this. The new covenant is based on I will do this, the Lord says. I will do that, and I will do this, and I will do that. The new covenant is superior in that in the old covenant, lepers contaminated you, but in the superior covenant, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The superior covenant is that angels on the Mount of Sinai presented the stone tablets. They were present there, but in the coming of the Messiah, they were rejoicing and singing peace on earth and goodwill to all men. God has entered the scene. This is the superior covenant that we part of. It's the first covenant was termed as a ministry of death in 2 Corinthians. We've now inherited a ministry of life. It says this ministry of death was inferior, but this ministry of life is superior. It's not based on what you do and don't do, it's based on what he's done and hasn't done. Can anybody say amen? So the next time you get asked, how are you? You got to answer with your spirit. Because your spirit has to begin believing that in through the renewing of the mind that I am exactly what God has said. And I'm in a superior covenant. I'm in the last Adam. I have overcome death and sickness and eternal separation from him because of what Jesus did and not what I did. And I'm now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's about as blessed as anybody can ever get. You are blessed. You're a brand new creation on the inside. Identical with Jesus on the inside. Wow, that's going to take some renewing of the mind. Because a whole lot of us right now are going, you don't know my husband. A whole lot of change has got to start taking place over here. Till we come into agreement with what God's Word teaches about the superior covenant and what this means for us in Christ, seated in Him, that we are now have entered a place where there's now absolutely no more guilt, no more condemnation, no more inferiority. We stand with, as He is, so are we in this world. Whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. It's inseparable. Your spirit and Christ's spirit are inseparable. You had that same imparted under the old inferior covenant. You had to deserve good things. Under this covenant, we are imparted good things. You had to deserve it. You had to earn it. It demanded perfection. The new covenant imputes perfection. So the next time somebody asks you, feel free. If you've got aches and pains, do not waver in your faith. And you can be honest about that. And James will meet you straight after the morning service. And he'd love to pray for you. If you're going through some anxiety and emotional turmoil, that's okay. That's real. That's where we are. But I'm telling you, the preaching of the gospel is good news that our spirits are in a completely new class. And my mind needs to begin coming into alignment with that. In Galatians 2 verse 22, Paul says, it's no longer I who live. Now he was going through some stuff. We saw that last week. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships I went through in Asia. Beyond our own ability to endure. So that we would no longer rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he had his fair share of trouble. But here he's saying, in Galatians 2:20, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who's living in me. Now if we just ended there, that would be great. But where do we go from there? Well, let's carry on in that same thought of that scripture. He says, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. So there is a life to be lived. And it's a life of faith. And I want to talk to you a little bit about faith this morning. I want to talk a little bit about how to live this life. How to access what God has got for us. Because we are still physically on this planet. We are still physically here until Jesus comes again. And we have got to get to that place where we learn through faith how to access what He's got for us. Amen. So won't you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. This will come up on the board. For it is by grace you have been saved. Say grace. Say saved. Through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Say faith, say gift. Not by works, so that no man can boast. Say works, say boast. You see, he's kind of putting out a reasoning over here that he's trying to establish in their minds that there is a part that God did, and there's now this part that we did. And the part that God did has to be accessed by the part we do. So, first of all, God's part is the provision that was made even before we knew we had a problem. So before you are ever lived, that's the next point, man's part, God's part, is He provided for our problem even before we knew we had a problem. Okay? That's God's part. Our part is a positive response to God's grace. That's what faith is. It's positively responding. You see, faith isn't getting God to do something that we want Him to do. Have any of you ever in the faith movement? I think I'm beginning to understand faith better than I ever have. But I also see some faulty thinking that came through the cracks. And some of that thinking was, somehow, depending on how big my faith gets, I can move God to do something I want Him to do. Now I'm discovering that you can't move God with your faith, because God's not stuck, He's already moving. He already decided long before you and I knew He had a problem, He already took the initiative and provided the resource for us to be saved. And that word saved is a very interesting little word, because it's the Greek word sozo. And just this morning we were looking up it on the dictionary again, and it's I think the definition is there, Graham. Sozo, that word for being saved, is the provision to save, that is to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, and to be made whole. So when I read, by grace I've been saved, that's not just talking about me going to heaven one day. That's talking about salvation. For every need that I have in this life. For every challenge I'm ever going to face, for every situation I ever go through, God has already made that provision for me. We don't get God to do anything. He's already made provision for sickness, sin, physical, His divine power. Peter 2, 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Everything is quite a lot. That's everything. Everything pretty much covers the bases. My daughter, we recently gave her our old car, our old BM. We looked around at what new cars cost, and after we'd finished choking, we said, in this day and age, you want to give your child something that can get to A to B without needing to phone the AA four times along the road. So we thought, well, let's give her this car, but the brakes were a bit faulty. Now, it's not nice to give your kid something and something's about to break. like they did to President Obama. That's naughty now, you know. Yeah, you can have this. Hey, check out, it broke it now. No. Anyway, you don't want to give something to somebody if it's got intrinsic flaws. So I said to her, look, the brakes are suspect. As soon as they pack up, don't worry, I've got a guy, we can get it fixed up. So, that's a good dad. Come on. You do the best you can do. Anyway, the day came where it was starting to, Daddy, what's that scraping noise when I put my foot on the brake? Okay, it's time to get... Now, she didn't have to phone me and start begging me to please sort her brakes out. She didn't have to kind of manipulate me by some way and get me in a corner where I had to help her. Why not? Because I'd already given her my word that that's what I was going to do. So all she had to do was access my promise that I'd made her of something I'd already made provision for, and she came along and we got her brakes fixed. Now this is how faith works in relation to grace. Grace covers everything we need in this life. That's the big deal about grace. That's why there is a big deal about grace. Because grace is every unmerited favor of God for you and me. It's everything we could never deserve. It's everything we could never earn. It's everything we couldn't merit. It's provided for us even before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says. The provision was made, and now all we have is God's promise. But is that good enough? Only when we access it. You see, that's the faith part. Now, I know for some of you thinking 101, but just stay with me because there's an fine adjustment going to take place here. Because my faith is just my positive response to what God said, to what God provided, to grace. It's not in any ways able to get big enough or strong enough or clever enough or... So much so that Jesus said, he thought of the smallest seed he could think of, and he said, it's like that. If God's word makes provision for something, your faith can get it. But if God's provision hasn't been made for something, then you can't get it. Doesn't matter how much faith you get. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, quote verses backwards, read the book of Revelation 30 times. Doesn't matter how much you think you can change something. If God's grace never provided for it, faith can't get it. Yeah. So Jesus said, if you've even got a faith as much as a grain of mustard seed, that's small, you can say to this mountain, be removed. So there we go. Let's go move some mountains and prove this is true. Except on the cross, I don't know if Jesus made provision for mountains to imagine. Imagine the chaos. Yay, old Table Mountain, you would look much better by Madiba Stadium. I mean, come on, then you got those oaks fighting with these oaks. You got mountains this way, that way, this way. I mean, the cross never made provision for a mountain to be moved. But Jesus is saying, an impossible situation. All faith is believing what God has promised. And some of us do have mountains that need to be moved in our lives. Right now, some of you are facing a mountain, and you're thinking, what do I do about this? This area of financial challenge, this area of sickness in the family, this area of just weakness and continually falling back being trapped by the same problem in my life. That might be a mountain for you right now. And all faith is saying is, what Jesus acquired on the cross is the rightful property of those who will access it. Jesus on the cross died for how many sins? Is that all the sins of just those who are born again, or also for the sins of the people who are not born again yet? All sins. Oh, so the guy you drove past the robot who might not be born again yet, you mean all of his sins have already been forgiven? Right. But he just doesn't know it. And until he knows it, he can't access it. And so if he doesn't access, he'll go to hell because of the sin he was born into because of first Adam. Because he never had an opportunity to hear the good news that Jesus' grace already made provision for the forgiveness of all sins. But because it was provided for, it's still got to be accessed. And this is the walk of faith. This is what Paul is saying. It's no longer I who live. I'm starting to see who the real man is inside of me. But now, I still got to live by faith. Faith is taking hold of what Jesus paid for and did for me. But faith can't access anything he didn't provide. Jane just reminded me of an example. This was Andrew Womack told about Kenneth Copeland. There was this lady, an intercessor, and she'd heard the faith message that if you name it, you claim it, you frame it, it belongs to you. And she was watching Kenneth Hagin preach one day, or Kenneth Copeland preach, and she felt a rhema word in her heart. This is your husband. Okay? So anyway, so she thought, well, faith without works is dead. So she said, Lord, what day is it? And she got a day come through her mind. And she set the day aside. She organized the reception. She bought a wedding dress. She had everything because she was standing in faith on the word of God. And whatever you say in Jesus' name will be given to you if you don't doubt in your heart. And she just made one big mistake. It hadn't been provided for. You can have all the faith in the world for something that's not provided for. Kenneth Copeland ain't coming to your house. So she waited, and nothing happened. So she thought, I must have got the year wrong. Got the date right, the year wrong. She did it again. She did it thereafter for years. Disillusioned, disappointed, dysfunctional. Because faith can't access what it says. It says, by faith, you, at least by grace, you have received sozo. Now you access it by faith. You can only access what's already been done. My next point coming up is everyone with me so far? Just a word about works. Because it says there, by faith and not by works. But that's confusing because in James it says, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. It says faith without works is dead. So what's all this not by works stuff? Well, it's very simple. First of all, works don't access grace. And works don't replace faith. But works are a result of true faith. If I really believe there's electricity running behind those walls and there's a little button there and if I push it, the lights will come on here. If I really believe that, then there's an action. I can just stand and say, I just accepted by faith, I accept by faith. At some stage, I've got to reach my hand out and put the button in. So that's what he's talking about. There's true, Paul refers to it in Romans 1 verse 5, the obedience of faith. So where does obedience fit into this grace message? Oh, you've just made it so easy. You know, if Jesus has done everything, what about our part? Well, our part is faith. But there's an obedience of faith, which means when I really believe something, my actions will show you that I believe it. But it's not my actions that access grace. It's my faith that accesses grace. But my faith might have a finger-pushing button attached to it in order to access grace. But the moment and you can hear in people's prayers, well, I don't know why are we still sick, or why are we still going through a hardship. You know, I've prayed through, you know, Benny Hinn's prayer request thing. I've given my money to the church. I've been to all the prayer meetings. Can you see somehow we think if we do all the right things, we should bring us into the right grace. But that's got nothing to do with grace. Because it's faith that accesses grace. So I just thought I should bring that in to understand a little bit about how works. It says not by works. in this context. Vain repetitions don't move God. Yeah, we need to pray more. We need to pray. Of course we need to pray. And we need to ask God for things. But faith doesn't make God do anything for it. There's two extremes of faith and grace continuum. So just work with me here. You've got grace that's provided for everything I need in life and godliness. Okay? Jesus said, I mean, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Look at the birds. I mean, they don't even sow and reap. Whoops. Don't sow and reap. I thought it was all about sowing and reaping. No, God's going to take care of you immaterially of sowing and reaping. Oh, that's a big shock to some people. Sowing and reaping is for a whole different, that's for the gospel. That's a whole different, you're sowing seed and giving bread to eat so that there can be a multiplication for the gospel, so that you can be entrusted with more, so you can give more. God doesn't take care of your needs because of what you do. He takes care of your needs because of what He's done. He says, look at the birds. They don't worry about those things. So they're two extremes here. Is it just faith? Is it just grace? And just to help you understand this, there's hyper-sovereignty, which means God does it. A strong Calvinistic position, which says God will do it. You know, God will get people saved. It's just God, God, God. He'll just do it, you know, because of grace. Then there's the other thinking that says, yeah, but what are we got to do, you know, which is more of an Arminianist mindset, which is hyper-free will. Which is, yeah, but unless we come to the Lord, unless we access it, unless we do this or do that. And both extremes are like tensions on a continuum that have a part of the truth. Where do we stand in this? Well, the danger is hyper-sovereignty can produce lazy Christians, which go about saying, oh, well, sirrah, sirrah, God has done it all. That means I can just sit on my blessed assurance and, you know, flick through the channels because God has accomplished it all, nothing left for me to do. That would produce a lazy church. On this side, you have more performance. So you end up with the burnt out church. Because we must pray more, witness more, guard more, give more, build more, run more, speak more. You know. What this is emphasizing is the faith part, our part, what we've got to do. This part's accessing, just God has done it all. It's just all grace, all grace, all grace. And somehow, maturity brings us to a place where we don't want to be in either extreme, but we need a revelation of grace, true grace. See, that's the balance, is a revelation of grace. That says, the grace of God will teach me how to. The grace of God will establish me, Romans chapter 16. The grace of God teaches us to say no to certain things, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Paul says, the grace of God worked harder in me than all the other apostles. Not I, but the grace. So grace is a empowering ingredient. But we don't first run after the empowering ingredient. We just run after grace. Understanding everything that God has given freely. And His name is Jesus. Because the law came through Moses, but grace came to us in Jesus. These two have got to be understood because one without the other can be dangerous. And I love this example that from the conference that sodium chloride. Anyone have sodium chloride this morning with breakfast? Any of you? Okay. Also known as table salt, all right. Now, sodium chloride, interesting because if you just have sodium on its own, it's very harmful and can kill you. If you just have chloride on its own, or chlorine is in it on its own, that will also severely injure you. But sodium chloride together makes sodium chloride, which is table salt. And if you don't ever have salt, you'll get sick. Now how's that for a beautiful illustration of understanding how grace and faith work together? If we only say we have grace, 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 and we become lazy, that can kill us. If we're so performance-based and we've got to do, 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 that'll also kill us. But isn't it a wonderful place that we get to when we have a revelation of the true grace of God, so we understand everything that is ours in Him, and then we learn to respond positively to it in every situation we face. That's the maturity of faith. And then last illustration or comparison I want to use this morning is to understand how we now live by faith in accessing what God has, is we need to understand the picture of the Sabbath. I know Sherwin preached some weeks back on our rest. And this is this middle place between two extremes, is a place of rest. Not a place of performance, not a place of apathy, because that's why it says strive to enter your rest. You know why you've got to strive? Because you're coming against the temptation of anxiety, guilt, condemnation, all these things that we need to say no to because of grace, but we have to make an effort to stay in that place of rest. Now, God on the first day created a whole lot of stuff. Second day, He created a whole lot of stuff. And at the end of each day, He said it is good. It was night. Finished that day. Next day, whole lot of stuff. Which day did He create man on? The last day. And then after the sixth day, what did God do? Now, God didn't need to rest because He was tired. God rested because everything He had done for man had been accomplished. Everything man would ever need had been provided for. Even when there were two people on this planet, there was enough oxygen for 6 billion. But come on, if there was only two people, why all the oxygen? Now God rested because everything man would ever need was already provided for. He didn't create the fish before there was an ocean. He didn't create the bird before there was a sky. The only exception to that rule is that God made man without a woman. He made everything else man would need, but I don't know if that was just God's way of just saying, I'm keeping the best for last, guys. You know, so. But every need man would ever have, every invention, every discovery was already in the earth. You know, air travel was already there in Abraham's day. He just hadn't tapped into it. He hadn't got it yet. It was already provided for. He hadn't accessed it. His development of engineering and all those things hadn't got to that level yet. God didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because everything had been perfectly accomplished. Then God rested. Not a day earlier, not a day later. And this is a beautiful picture that the book of Hebrews brings to us. That our resting is not because we've got lazy. Our resting is because everything has been accomplished by Christ. And our resting is accessing what He's done for us. If it's financial challenges we've got, we have to have our mind renewed to know the true state of affairs, that we can begin agreeing with God, that we can begin believing and responding positively, not to try and twist God's arm, not to try and get something that He maybe didn't want, but to give us, but to access what He's already done for us. He's made provision for you for every need, what Peter said. His divine nature has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Do you think that pretty much wraps it up? So if that's true, I've got to learn to rest in it. I don't strive. I don't become lazy. I have to strive to enter that place. I heard someone say, I've never checked this out, but there's enough economy in the world. Hey, Dave, you might know a bit better here. Is it $1 million per person on the planet? Did you also hear something like that? I heard there's enough resource on planet Earth that if you gave it to everybody, everyone would be a millionaire in dollar terms. Now, can you imagine if you had 6 billion people who were also renewed on the inside? In terms of understanding basic education around finances, understanding who they are, and their minds renewed to God's purposes, and living from their spirit, which is generous, caring, unselfish. Imagine if you had 6 billion people on this planet, each with $1 million in their pocket. What would happen in 5 years? Let's not look around the planet and go, oh no, well, you know, it's one thing for you to get up there and say, you know, God's, you know, made provision for every need, but just look at the poverty and look at the sickness and look at this. Look, no, no, look at the, what the fall of man has done and the suffering it has brought, but that was never what God created before He rested. And now we as the church have access to everything Jesus has provided, and now it's for us not just to sit back in apathy or burn ourselves out through self-performance, but to come into a place of resting in what He's done. That is true faith. Is a life of resting. Strive to enter that rest. No wonder when Jesus was in the boat. I love that story. I've told it before, and I've got about 3 minutes left, so I want to use it. But He goes and sleeps in the boat. He was in a place of rest. Why was He sleeping in the boat? Just tired. So He had a sleep. But He'd already made provision for them to get to the other side. How did He do that? He said, we're going to the other side. And the passage just before that, if you go to the Gospel of Mark and you read, it's when He talked about the man who goes out and sows seed. And then it says, while he sleeps, the seed germinates and produces first the stalk, then the leaf, then the... He was teaching, and then He was practicing. And He gave them a great opportunity to say, the Lord said we're going to that side, He's sleeping, that's good for me, I'm putting my feet up here. That is the rest of God. That's knowing, He said it, that settles it, I'm going to rest in that place. Now all this to be said, because many of us, our minds are beginning to be renewed to the condition of who we are in the Spirit. But we're still not living a life of faith in terms of accessing what is ours. I mean, I'll look at some of the challenges we're going through at the moment, just personally. And I'm saying, God, I have no doubt now that You shall supply all our needs according to Your riches in glory. I have no doubt that by His stripes I was healed. I have no doubt that God is for me and not against me, and I won't pray another unbelieving prayer that says, please Lord, don't leave me, because He's promised to never leave or forsake me. And I might be going through a storm right now, but I have the resource of His Word in my heart, and my faith says, I'm going to now positively respond by finding my rest. Can you identify with that? Some area of your life. Let's stand up together. We used to sing that song, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Lord, I pray for a positive response this morning to Your Word. That when somebody asks us how we are, that we'll look beyond just the outer courts. We'll look beyond just the holy place. But we'll find our seat in You, where You sat down when You had finished offering up Your blood, and that we are seated in You, in Your righteousness, in Your perfection, in Your holiness. Lord, we'll look beyond the outside and we'll see who You have made us in Him. And Lord, then I pray for a lifting of faith in this church today. I pray, Lord, where the enemy is attacking our body or attacking our finances or life and circumstances or throwing a curveball across our path, that we will not run into performance and we won't lag behind in apathy, but we will strive to enter the place of total rest in everything You've accomplished. And I pray for a renewing of the mind today to take place under the Word of God. I pray that we'll hear many testimonies in the coming days, in the coming weeks, in the coming months, that we might not even be able to say when it started or how it worked, but we know that faith, like a seed, was planted in the ground while we rest in You, that first the stalk and then the leaf and then the fruit, 60, 80, 100 fold, Lord, that we will grow in faith and become men and women of faith in you. So Lord, I do, I pray for that this morning. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone standing here who does not know Jesus in an intimate, personal way, that this morning faith will be given to them. That they'll access your grace, not by works, not by joining a church, not by stopping doing this or stopping doing that, but by grace, access the forgiveness that you purchased for them 2,000 years ago, and the promise that you'd pour out your Spirit upon all who are thirsty. All who are thirsty. So right now, just in your heart, you know if I'm talking to you. You know where you are in relation to God. Maybe you've relied on your works. Maybe you've relied on your past religion or whatever it was. But this morning you're seeing something of the grace of God. But you have to say yes. You have to access it. And I want to help you do that. I want to pray a prayer with you this morning that will lead you into that. So just in your heart right now, just let me lead you. Say, Father God, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I know I was lost. But today I'm saying yes, Jesus. Will you forgive and cleanse and purify my conscience this morning? I put my faith in what you did for me. And I say, come Holy Spirit, right now, would you fill me? And if that's you right now and you're saying, I meant it with all my heart, I want you to look up at me wherever you're standing. And in a moment, I'm just going to look in your direction. I want you to indicate by raising a hand so I know who I'm praying for. Right now, if you're looking up at me and you're saying, yes, that's me, just raise your hand high enough. I can identify. Anybody straight here in front of me? Anybody here? Just raise your hand high enough. Anybody here? Anybody in this section? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Over here. Just high enough I can see who I'm praying for. In this section. What a tragedy it would be, thank you, sir, if we never came into agreement. Lord, we come into agreement with these dear folk here this morning. And we say, your kingdom come, your will be done in their lives, to the glory of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Have a wonderful day.